in verse 9, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us these basic instructions about prayer. Verse 9 begins Matthew 6, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." On October 2nd in 2006, which was a typical fall day in the hills of Lancaster, PA, that peace was shattered by gunfire inside a one-room schoolhouse in a little town called Nichols Mines. Charles Roberts was a milk truck driver in that community, and 9 years earlier, he and his wife had their first child born. She was a little girl, and she died 20 minutes after giving birth. And Roberts couldn't ever deal with that. He couldn't forgive God for her death. He planned on getting revenge. And on that October day, Roberts said goodbye to his two sons at school and at the bus stop. And then he drove to school, and he entered the building. He asked the four guests who were there in the classroom to leave. He dismissed the boys, and then he tied the hands and feet of the 10 girls as they laid on the floor facing the blackboard. And he said he was sorry for what he was about to do, but he said, "I'm angry with God, and I need to punish some Christian girls to get even with him." Five of the girls died, and their parents tried to console themselves with the thought that their children were in the arms of Jesus. The Amish community was shocked, and you may remember this news story because it made national news. In the midst of the grief and loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference or have a lawyer speak for them. That afternoon, that same afternoon of the shooting, one of the grandfathers, one of the Amish grandfathers of one of the girls who was killed, expressed his forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors gathered at the home, his family's home, to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to attend the funeral of one of these girls. At Charles Roberts' own funeral, the Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish mourners. It was pretty remarkable what happened. And the press, they were riveted by this story of how it is that this community could forgive this man for his unprovoked act of violence against their children. And as you probably know, the Amish community takes the teachings of Jesus very seriously, and they believe that Jesus has commanded them to forgive others, to place the needs of others above themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God's still in control and that he can bring good out of any situation. Vengeance and revenge are to be left to God. And that, of course, is what Jesus is teaching us in this petition in the prayer when he says, "Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors." Now, this petition's a difficult one for many people. And we're going to need to take two nights to explore what it means. But Augustine called this the terrible petition. It's the only petition in the prayer that comes with a condition. And Jesus sensed that this prayer, or this petition in the prayer, would be difficult for his followers. And so right after teaching the prayer, he adds these words: "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so this raises a very important practical personal question when you take this seriously, and it's this. Given how hard it is for us to forgive, and for many of us, when we're seriously injured, forgiveness is a journey, often a journey that it's a couple steps forward and then three steps backward. It can be a long process for us to really fully enter into forgiveness with people. I have to ask, does this mean that our forgiveness by God is dependent on our forgiving others? I hope you can feel the weight of that question, because it's a question that reading the text, you might, well, really, the text suggests that might in fact be the case. And as important as that question is, we're going to have to look at another question first, and we won't get to that question until next week. This prayer begins with our need for forgiveness. It calls us to be honest before God. Jesus teaches us to ask for God's forgiveness. And here our sins are called debts. Now, the Bible has a whole rich vocabulary to describe sin as God sees it. A very important category is idolatry, which means false worship, or it means having a love higher than God himself. It's described as law-breaking, deviation, shortcomings, rebellion, pollution, and missing the mark. And each of these different words gets at some aspect of how God sees our failings. The Lord's Prayer sees our failings as debts. We are in debt to God. We're in debt because we owe God a wholehearted, freely given loyalty that results in every day, 24-hour a day, obedience. And the Bible, as it talks about this, tells us that there are two reasons why this is owed. Everybody owes this to God, because God is our creator. He's the sustainer of our life. He has given us life, and so we owe it to him, just as we owe him gratitude. And so our gratitude for life ought to be expressed in loyalty to God. But we have a second reason as Christians to have such loyalty that's expressed in such practical, tangible ways in our lives, and it's that God has redeemed us, that God has acted in the person of Christ to rescue us from this evil world, rescue us from our own sin and the consequences of it. And so Christians are debtors because our loyalty wavers, and with it our obedience. By God's grace, we are better than we were, but we're not yet as good as God intends us to be. And so we need to be honest about that. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Now, honesty doesn't come easy to religious people. It didn't in Jesus' day, and it doesn't in ours. And Jesus intends by this that we examine our lives. We need forgiveness daily, just as we need bread daily. There's that little word and that begins verse 12, and give us our bread daily and forgive us our. We need this daily. It's not something, well, we need occasionally, maybe once every other month when we become really aware that something we've done falls into the category of something that leaves us in debt. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I know you all know this, talks about sin as either a lack of conformity unto or a transgression of the law of God, our sins of omission and our sins of commission. And as hopefully as we go along in life, more and more of those active actions of commission, those things that we do when we know we're transgressing God's law, decrease. But the reality is, at least in my life, is that there's still a lot of omission. There isn't a single day I can lay my head on the pillow and say, I have loved God with my whole heart, mind, and strength, and my neighbor is myself. I fall short of that all the time. I just don't live up to it. And that alone leaves me in debt every day I need to ask forgiveness, because every day I don't measure up in the way I should. But this raises another question, and it's really a question that, well, it may not have occurred to you, but why is it necessary to even ask forgiveness at all? After all, you and I have put our confidence in Jesus Christ. It is his death that has been paid the price for our sin. He is our penal substitutionary atonement. He's covered our sins. He stood in our place. He's satisfied divine justice. And that's our very basis for coming to God. And we might ask, well, didn't he atone for all my sins, past, present, and future? And the answer to that is yes, your debts are gone. You are utterly spotless and righteous. As Cliff reminded us a Sunday two ago, we are white as snow. Every blemish has been removed. And if this is so, and it is so, this is the heart of the gospel, that we have been justified before God. Then why do we have to ask forgiveness at all? Isn't it already taken care of? Well, the answer lies in keeping straight the difference between God as judge and God as father. And the difference between being a justified sinner and an adopted son or daughter. So Luther put it well when he said, and I'm not a Latin scholar, so you, those of you who are dealing Latin is a daily educational opportunity. I know this phrase is this, simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously justified and sinners. We are both of these things. We're not one of these things. We live as justified sinners, or sinners who've been justified. And our daily failures to love God, to love him more than anyone or anything else, don't overthrow or nullify our justification. God will never throw us out. Now, when Warren and I were roommates, we lived in an apartment complex. I don't know if it's still standing, but it was called Presidential Park. Should have been condemned when we lived there, and hopefully it's been torn down by now. And I remember coming home one day, driving along the road there, and there was somebody's furniture, their dishes, every clothing and every piece of paper they'd ever owned was out on the street. The paper was just blowing around in the wind. And I thought to myself, how could anybody ever let that happen to themselves? They surely got a notification they were going to be evicted. And instead of moving, they waited until all their possessions were stuck out on the street. Well, when I was in Philadelphia, I inherited a job from another student that was managing a small set of apartments that also should have been condemned. It was in the bottom 10% of housing in the city of Philadelphia. It was in terrible condition. But it had a wonderful location. It was next to one of the train stations that took people down into Philadelphia. And I had a woman come, and she came with a small child, and she told me a very heartfelt story about how they didn't have a place to live, and is there any way that we could open an apartment to her? And I bumped her up all the way to a waiting list. I just felt bad for her, and I let her in. Well, she gave a deposit in first month's rent, and that was the last payment the apartment's ever received from her. And the owners asked me to go look into it, and eventually, after banging on her door repeatedly, she told me, well, this is how I live. I know that I can live for 3 months rent-free somewhere before the city of Philadelphia catches up with me. And I was shocked. Can't imagine that people would live like this. But that's the consequences, of course, of not paying your rent. Well, our Heavenly Father will never evict us any more than a husband or wife evicts their spouse when they fail to show kindness or love. Or a parent disowns a child because they're disrespectful. Parents and spouses don't evict their children for their fundamental, basic, ordinary, everyday life failures. And that's true for our Father in heaven. He will never cast us out. But these failings and omissions can't simply be swept under the rug. They just can't be ignored or forgotten. And often, it's true in a marriage. There's some things that we do that rise to the level. They just have to be talked about. We have to apologize. We have to ask forgiveness. And that's also true in the relationship between a parent and a child. There are times when I, as a parent, have needed to apologize to my kids for what I did or said, and to ask their forgiveness. And likewise, they, in order to enjoy their relationship with me, needed to do the same. Well, this is true in our relationship with the Father. The Father loves us as his children too much to let us be ungrateful, irresponsible, disrespectful, or disobedient, or to take up with other lovers. The Father loves us too much to let us have other lovers in our life. And daily, we have to be willing to expose ourselves and to let other people expose our failings to us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where it is that we have a debt to God. And as we daily read the scriptures, one of the things that we need to be doing is we need to be examining ourselves in the light of them. And of course, in a well-constructed worship service, there's always a place for the confession of sin. You have a well-constructed worship service, and it's helpful. I think it's very helpful to have a written prayer of confession, because it helps us start to see more fully some of the areas in our lives that we might overlook, things that we might not identify regularly. And it sort of expands our vocabulary of confession as well as our recognition. When we come to God and confess our sins, we don't come to a perfectionistic and cold judge who sees with anger and disappointment, but we come to a Father whose love is not changed, in whose love we're secure, and who loves us too much to let us be spoiled children. Now, I want to just pause here, and I'm going to take a minute or two to talk about this, but there's a great difference in coming to the Father like a slave or an orphan and coming to him with a childlike love as an adopted child. And this distinction is actually in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 20, as it talks about the liberty Christ has achieved for us. And down in the very first paragraph, we read this, that in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of a slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. And that language is pastoral language that was widely used in the Reformation based on these verses in Galatians and Romans 8. You see, fundamentally, we approach God as Father, and that's how this prayer begins. We are children, but we come to a Father who's better than any earthly father that we've ever had. And we recognize the faults in our earthly father precisely because we recognize, well, it's possible to be a better father. Of course, none of us as human fathers measure up, and some of you probably had some very good fathers. And some of you may not have, but God exceeds all that. And it's so important in our relationship with God to appreciate that, because if we come to God confessing our sins as a judge, we will come without a deep sense that we're adopted. And it will leave us in a couple of different places. It will either make us very reluctant to come before God. We'll want, like the Pharisee, who Jesus told the parable about, who looks up to heaven and says, Father, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this, that, and the other thing. It's my religious duty. Unlike the sinner who beats his chest and acknowledges that he's a sinner. that he doesn't look up to heaven. And Jesus says the man who recognized the sinner left justified, and the religious person didn't. And so I want to stop there, and I'll pick up on this. But if you don't see God as your father, and you approach him as an orphan and a slave, you'll never experience the joy that God intends as you receive forgiveness. Because you'll always live with just a sense that you don't measure up, and you'll leave with a drive to try to perform. Well, let me close in prayer for just a moment. Father, we look just a little bit at what's such an often difficult topic for us. For some of us have a very hard time believing we're forgiven, and others of us are terrified by our failings. We, Lord, hide from you. It's hard for us because of our lives sometimes to even see that we need forgiveness daily. Enable us, Lord, to grow in the joy of being your children, knowing that you invite us to call you by this most intimate of names, Abba, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I suggested to the elders that we have a time here with Julia, because it's just a wonderful thing that you're going off to the mission field. And I didn't feel like, since I'd never met you before, and this is my first time seeing you, that it would be more appropriate for others to lead this time. Cliff has agreed to bring you a little charge. The idea of what we're doing here is we're just setting Julia apart. She's a part of the church, your church, and you all are enabling her to go. And I know you all will support her with your prayers, and we'll set her apart with some prayer after Cliff has some words. And Mark, I'm turning the controls back to you now.
All right. Well, Cliff, I know that you had prepared a charge. It sounds so harsh. Sounds so hard, but please bring a word of encouragement.